Early on working in churches, I was introduced to a magazine called Leadership Journal. Leadership Journal is actually published by Christianity Today. You're probably more familiar with that magazine. But Leadership Journal was a publication that Christianity Today came up with to help prepare pastors and elders for things that they battle in their own lives. And so it was against that backdrop that this issue that was from the summer of 1996 has never left me. Because within this issue, it was all about friendship and accountability, as you can see, building relationships that you can trust. And Randy Alcorn was a contributor to this particular journal on this issue. And he wrote a piece, and I'm going to put it up here just so you can see it, because I'm not making it up. I still have it. But it's going to be hard to read, and so I'm going to highlight some of it. But this was what he wrote, and the title of the article was "The Real and Untold Cost." It has to do with the exorbitant price of sexual sin. And so as he heads into this article, into this part, he writes this: "When I feel particularly vulnerable to sexual temptation, I find it helpful to review what effects my actions could have." And you can see there's a number of bullet points there. I'm not going to read all of them, but I'm going to highlight some of them for you. Grieving the Lord who redeemed me. Dragging His sacred name into the mud. One day having to look Jesus, the righteous judge, in the face and give an account of my actions. That's where it begins. I know one day I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus, and whatever temptations I'm facing today, I'm going to give an accounting to the Lord face to face for that. And then he turns and starts talking about his wife, Nancy, and their two girls. Inflicting untold hurt on Nancy, my best friend and my loyal wife. Losing Nancy's respect and her trust. Hurting my beloved daughters, Karina and Angie. Destroying my example and credibility with my children. And nullifying both in the present and the future efforts to teach them to obey God. Because why listen to a man who would betray Mom and us? Creating a form of guilt awfully hard to shake, that even if God could forgive me, would I be able to forgive myself? Bringing pleasure to Satan, the enemy of God and all that is good. For Randy Alcorn, he looked up and said, "It would be easy for me in my life to not pay attention to really what comes in the form of consequences." You've heard me say it 100 times. You can choose your behaviors, but you cannot choose your consequences. And for Randy Alcorn, he said, it'd be really easy for Satan to cause me to forget the possible consequences. He said, so one day, in a moment of clarity, I just sat down and started writing them out. What's really at stake? And so to that end, he writes that list. And he's real open that when temptation begins to push in, what he does, he pulls out that list and he starts reading through those things, because the enemy would whisper in my ear and your ear, it's not that big of a deal. It's understandable. You're going through a hard time. It's a tough season. He's the enemy of your soul. He doesn't care if he lies to you. He doesn't care if he lies to me. He would love nothing more than to shipwreck you and me. And so it's significant for us as we move into this. My experience with folks, that nobody wakes up and decides one day, today I'm just going to throw away the life that I have known. Very rarely is it the first bad decision that causes you to get a shipwreck. It's generally a decision, a small decision that moves you a little bit further away. And then it's generally the second, third, or fourth decision that really gets us into trouble as we've left what it was. And you know what I'm frequently told? It seems like as I interact with people that have fallen into these patterns, the phrases that I get are typically along these lines. I just didn't think that could happen to me. Or, I thought I was able to handle this. I thought I had it under control. What happens in a life when it all goes sideways? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today, as we go back to a passage that we looked at last week, because there's just a list of names here, the author of Hebrews is saying, there's just so many lives of faith, I can't even get into all the story, for time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, which is who we looked at last week, Barak, Samson, that's who we're looking at today. And he goes on, stop the mouths of lions. How do you do that? What does that look like to have a person of faith? So let's give a little bit of context about Samson. Samson was another judge in Israel's history. A judge was somebody that certainly ruled over the affairs, but was frequently a military leader of sorts. Samson, if you're familiar with the story, was under a Nazarite vow. It was a Hebrew term, meant that you're consecrated, you're set apart for God's purposes. An individual could choose to take a Nazarite vow for a season of life. I'm going to fulfill all the obligations, the external obligations of, I won't cut my hair. I will abstain from alcohol. I'll avoid contact with the dead. A person could choose to do that themselves for a season. Sometimes you had parents that when the parents were with child, they could enter into that covenant on behalf of their child, and then it was a lifelong covenant. That was Samson's situation. If you violated the vow, there was a purification method for you to cleanse yourself and to get back in the game. But it could also be terminated. We see it in the New Testament as well. John the Baptist in the New Testament, Samuel also in the Old Testament. So let's look at Samson's story. If you would, turn to Judges chapter 13. We've got copies of Scripture available on a card in the back of the room. Encourage you to grab one if you don't have a copy of Scripture with you. Invite you to follow along just so you can see this. We've got several chapters again. I will striving to be more efficient in my time than last week. I want you to look with me, Judges chapter 13. Verse 1, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Again. If you were here last week, we talked about it. And so we talked about this cycle of sin, and sin leads us into slavery. That's true in my life and in your life too. And in the Old Testament, frequently it actually was literal slavery under the oppression of a government. If you see that the end of verse 1, so the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Gideon just let them out of that. They're now back into it, and it's the Philistines, and it's harsh, and it's a harsh reality. And it tells us that God is the one who gave them to them because he wants to win them back. But sin leads to slavery. In my life, your life, and the life of the Israelites. And what ends up happening is in that slavery, the oppression and the dominance of that in my life and your life brings us to a point where we cry out to the Lord. And when we cry out to the Lord, there's deliverance. And when there's deliverance, we generally sit silent. Because who are we? Who are we that God would intervene on our behalf and we would have a season where we would sense that and reflect on God's goodness? How often did this happen in this phrase, the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? I want you to look at how many verses that we see in the Old Testament about Israel where we're told that the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's a problem. And these aren't just speaking of specific instances, because if you were to chronicle out my life in the past week, you'd probably have a longer list than this. But this isn't speaking about specific behaviors. This is the trajectory of the way they're living their lives. Once again, they're choosing to do evil in the sight of the Lord. And what ends up happening when that happens is we start connecting these circles, these sin circles, and cycles together, and now we come out of that silence and we go back into another sin. They were no different. They were doing the same thing. So look down with me, if you would, back into Judges 13. And so we're told this in verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you're barren. You've not borne a son, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." You've been in sin. You've been in slavery to the Philistines. You've cried out, and I'm coming. I'm sending a deliverer. His name's Samson. And he's going to be set apart for my purposes from the beginning. So even in pregnancy, I want you to abstain from any strong drink. I want you to be preparing for this child, because he's going to be the one who starts to lead us out. It's quite a story that's going on. You can read through the rest of the story. We certainly don't have the opportunity to follow this whole story. But drop down, if you would, to verse 19. So Manoah, Samson's dad, took the young goat with the grain offering, offered it on the rock of the Lord to the one who works wonders. Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward the heavens from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. That was their response. Having realized that God had heard their cry for a deliverer, and God says, "I'm going to send you one," they cried out. God says, "He's coming." And they offered a sacrifice, and they fell down before the Lord, silent, because the Lord had heard their prayers. He's responded. The God of heaven, the God over all the universe, the one who sustains everything, heard their prayer. Sometimes I take that for granted. I don't know. I'd ask you to consider if you take it for granted. Is that you and I have the ability at a moment's notice to offer a prayer to the God of heaven, who's holding all of creation together. And in that moment, he's attentive to you and your words and your heart. Probably brings about silence for us. That was his beginning. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife." To be fair, a little bit. This was a day of arranged marriages. And so you would have had the parents in engaging in creating the system for who they were going to marry. What was his sin? Well, God had made it clear in Deuteronomy, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. They're just going to turn you away from following me to serve other gods." You see, God's laws are not arbitrary. They're for your good. His heart is for your good. And we look up and like, "God, you're just taking away all the joy. If I want to marry a Philistine woman, let me marry a Philistine woman." God said, "Don't intermarry, because what happens is they're going to pull you away from me." That's why we've got the same thing about being unevenly yoked. Do not be unevenly yoked in the New Testament. Believers, don't marry unbelievers. Why is God trying to do that? It's for your good. It's for my good. Because his words and his heart is for us. So Samson says, "I want you to go get her for me." But his father and mother said to him, verse 3, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you must go take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" That was their jab and attack at the Philistines. But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she's right in my eyes." In my eyes, this is good. Moms and dads, hear me when I say it, no matter how old your children are, when they come to you for counsel, don't back down from the biblical truths and the principles that God has put in the scriptures. The mom and dad knew the law. Do not intermarry. And so when Samson comes and says, I want the Philistine, go get her for me. Mom and dad said, well, you know, I mean, come on, look around. Take a look at the girls in our camp again. You know what they needed to say? Samson, God has forbidden this kind of intermarriage because it will lead you down a path you don't want to go down. It's going to cost you too much. It's going to keep you too long. And you don't want to stay there, Samson. But they didn't just come up and speak truth. They tried to sell him on the idea of why he should follow God's law. Because just saying God said it wasn't enough. The parents start trying to convince him, hey, look, come on, we got a pretty girl over here. Why don't you go after her? And you see his response. Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Turn back one page or whatever in your Bible to 13:1. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord, they chose rebellion. And here we are in 14:1. Samson's parents are soft shoeing around the fact that there is God's mandate for how we handle marriage. We don't need to be apologetic for it. God's heart is good. But when confronted with it, Samson still doesn't back down and says, she's right in my eyes. It really doesn't matter what's wrong, what the Lord sees. In my eyes, I see it and I want it. And if I want it, how can it be bad? That kind of thinking gets us into trouble all the time. All the time. Well, I mean, if I want it and God gave me a good heart, how could that be bad? Because God has already spoken. Do not intermarry. God doesn't need to repeat himself to you. We apply the scriptures and we follow what he has told us. And that's what we do. Parents, please lead your children in righteousness. And put a stake in the ground and say, this is who we are. And raise the bar for him. Look at verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Does that mean that God was condoning it? No, it doesn't mean God was condoning it. But it does mean this, that God's hands were not tied and restricted to only working when Samson's motives were pure and right, any more than it is with you and me. God is God. And when he wants to work, he invites you and me to cooperate with him. But even if we don't, God will not be thwarted. He will still work. And God has already said, Samson's choosing the Philistine, okay? He's choosing the Philistine. I'm going to work my plan even though he chooses the Philistine. Look at verse 5. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came towards him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion into pieces as one tears a young goat, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. Why would he not tell his mom and dad? Well, he'd been in the presence of a dead body. He violated his Nazirite vow. We started off by saying, I'm going to marry who I want to marry. We've moved to the point that says, even if it's wrong in God's eyes, it's right in my eyes. And then at the end of the day, I'm going to be the judge. If it's right in my eyes, I'm going to do it. Now he's got an opportunity and he moves into it and violates his Nazirite vow. If you read through the story, we're told that he passes back through and there is the carcass is there. Bees have made it its home and he grabs honey from it, takes honey out of it and brings it home. And they get to just all enjoy the goodness of the honey, even though it should have never happened. So is that God's blessings or is it something else? How many of us live our lives as though if it's wrong, God's going to hammer me for it? Sometimes God doesn't hammer us immediately. Sometimes he allows it to stick around. Look at verse 10. We get a whole series of events that are happening. So his father comes down, went down to the woman in Samson and prepared a feast there. This is the wedding ceremony. A long, week-long party. prepared a feast. That word literally translates drinking party. For a Nazirite who was not to have strong drink or alcohol consume alcohol, he's having a party that is literally called a drinking party. He's got 30 of his friends that are there. Verse 14. And he said to him, here's a riddle. Out of the eater came something to eat. The lion, the honey, and out of the strong came something sweet. So he offers him this riddle, and he says, here's the deal. I'm going to make this riddle. If you can figure it out, then I'm going to owe you 30 pieces of clothing. Everybody gets a new outfit for the 30 people that are at this wedding feast. That's the deal. And so they can't figure it out. They've got 7 days to figure it out, and they can't figure it out, and it's driving them nuts. And the woman comes up, his wife comes up and says, come on, tell me. What happened? Tell me the riddle. So he tells her. And in telling her, she then goes and tells the 30 guys, and now he loses the bet. We probably should not be surprised is that there was this ongoing struggle in his life where sin was never being addressed. Look at verse 18. And on the men of the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said, if you had not plowed with my heifer. I'm just telling you, man, you should never call your wife a heifer. That's bad form. Now, I don't think he was meaning it in any relation other than she is undisciplined in her life. I think that's what he means. But if it hadn't been for her, you wouldn't have figured out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. He went down and struck down the men of a town in another town and took their spoil and gave the garments to those who had the riddle. He lost the battle. He's got to pay up. You know what he does? He leaves the town where they are. He goes to another town, and he kills 30 people. And takes their clothes and bring those clothes back to pay the loss of his bet. He's angry. And nobody can speak into it. He's living in isolation. Nobody is speaking into it at all. It's a problem. Verse 20, and Samson's wife was given to his companion who has been his best man. When Samson took off, the father-in-law said, all right, honey, well, you might as well go with the best man because your husband has run off. Chapter 15, verse 1. After some days, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, I will go to my wife in the chamber. But her father would not allow him to go in. Verse 2. And her father said, I really thought you utterly hated her. So I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. What a moment, right? I gave your wife to your best man. Now, we've already seen he's got a little bit of an anger issue, right? No, you don't get your wife because I gave her away to your best man, your best friend. They're now married. But you know what? Lucky for you, I've got a second daughter, and look how pretty she is. Why don't you take the younger sister? You can imagine that went over really well. Verse 4. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put the torches between each pair of tails. And he set them on fire, and he let the foxes go through the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the sack grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchards. You did this to me? Ho, 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 ho. You're about to pay. 300 foxes, tie them tail to tail, put a torch in between them, and let the foxes go run and burn all of the grain. See, his anger is going off the charts, and there's nobody that can speak into his life. He's arrogant, he's brash, he's a fool in what he's doing. The fields are destroyed. Verse 6. And the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he's taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. They're looking up and saying, "We've lost all of our grain. Somebody has to pay. We're going after the father-in-law and the bride." And they killed him. See, just had this rage issue, and they go in and they kill them. Verse 7. And Samson said, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh. Talking about kind of like a wrestling move. He went to a wrestling attack. He absolutely manhandled them. And he struck them with the hip and thigh with a great blow, and he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock. Killed a lot of people. Then he went to hide. And then they go and they start moving through it. And so they come to find him, and they go to the Judeans, and they say, like, "Where is he?" And the Judeans are scared. And they say, we'll take you to him. And they go and get him. And so they bring him back. I'm like, "Here's Samson. Don't hold us responsible for Samson's anger. It's not our fault he's a crazed man." Verse 11 and 12. Then 3,000 of men of Judah went down to the cleft and said to Samson, "Do you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? We've come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to him, "Swear to me that you won't attack me yourself." So they go down, and all of a sudden, if you drop down to verse 14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting to meet him, and then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax, caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey and put it in his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 men. The carnage of Samson's anger just continues to grow. Where did this all begin? It all began with the idea that we're doing evil in the sight of the Lord. We will do what we want to do. I want her. It's against God's law. I don't care. It's okay in my eyes. I want to do it. I'm now playing jokes and riddling. And when I have to pay off a bet, I'd rather go kill a group of people and use their stuff than pay my own debts. And now he's just angry. What caused the whole deal with this wife? It was because he left to go kill 30 people. Of course the father-in-law thought he was gone. And then he's mad about that, destroys all the wheat fields. He's toxic. Things aren't going very well. And then chapter 16. This is the chapter that most of you and I probably know the best. Verse 1, Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," and they surrounded the place and set up an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let's wait till the light of the morning, and then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate in the city, the two posts. He pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. He goes into this lady the evening. He spends time with her. They all know that he's there. They're like, "Okay, first light, we're taking him. When he leaves the place, we're taking him. And we're finally going to be rid of Samson." He leaves before they get up. He rips the gate up. He pulls the post out of the ground. And all of this huge, magnificent physical strength, he carries off the gate. Nobody could mistake his physical strength. But what we know is this: strong physical strength does not equate to strong moral strength of character. And we've got Samson who is not making good decisions at what he did. Strong, but weak in morals. Look down at verse 4. And after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. He's going after another one. And the Lord of the Philistines came up to him and said, seduce him. You follow the story, they want to come in and use her to capture him. Delilah's just a pawn. They don't care about Delilah. They offer her 1,100 pieces of silver. And she is trying to figure out, what's going to take away your strength, Samson? And Samson says, well, 7 undried bowstrings. The Philistines try it. And then when they come in to get him, he breaks through it. He exposed her. She was working for the other side. Delilah didn't care about him. She was working for the other side. And she says, you mock me. How come you didn't tell me the truth? Happens 2 more times. And then finally, he tells her the real reason. Samson, in his arrogance and his bravado, is just messing with her. Because I've always been able to get out of it. No matter what my struggle's been, I've always been able to get out of whatever trouble I got myself into. And as you follow the story, as he finally tells her the truth, and this time, when they shave his head, the Philistines try it. It works. They try to pounce on him and arrest him. It doesn't work this time. He's finally run out of his luck. They tell us that the story isn't very good and that they seized him. They gouged his eyes out. He couldn't see. They shackled him. And all of a sudden you get the idea of this man with a shaved head that is enshackled. His eyes are gouged out. His strength is gone. Life could not get any lower for him at this point. Look down at verse 22. But the hair of his head began to grow again, even after it had been shaved. The hair's coming back. That's a sign. Something good is really about to happen. Does it mean that everything's going to be fixed? Well, no, because there's still consequences. But look down with me, if you would, in verse 24. And so they bring him out, and they're celebrating that God, their God has won over Samson, verse 24. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us. And when their hearts were merry, which probably means they've just had too much to drink, they say, call Samson that he may entertain us. We're going to mock him. We're going to taunt him. We're going to laugh at him because our God has given us Samson. And when their hearts were merry, bring him out to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison. He entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. Now imagine, we're told that 3,000 people were on the roof. We don't know how many people were on the ground. He can't see anything. He's shackled, but he can hear. So they just bring him out, and he would have to hear the jeers and the laughing and how loud it was, and that everybody's just mocking him, that he's being played as a fool. I wonder if he thought, I am the fool. So they called him out. He entertained them, and he made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars of which the house rests, that I may lean against them. I mean, who could have thought that was a bad idea? How could that be a bad idea? The house was full of men and women. The lords and Philistines were there. The roof there, about 3,000 men and women who looked while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Yahweh Elohim, remember me and please strengthen me only this once. O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested. He leaned his weight against both of them, his right hand on one, his left hand on one, and Samson cried out, let me die with the Philistines. And then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and among the people. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those he'd killed in his life. What a story. There's so much tragedy in the story. It's a broken man. It's a lost man. It's an uncontrolled man. It's a man that did what he wanted to do in spite of what God said he was doing. Remember, he was supposed to be the deliverer. God had a great plan for him. And God was able to use his bad decisions for God's good purposes. But so much of his life is a train wreck. But there are a few lessons for us to learn from Samson. 2011, My family got to drive to California. I loved it. We went to the Grand Canyon. I will honestly say, I know the Morris just got back from there. We're not really Grand Canyon people. We tried. It just wasn't our thing. And so we're driving around the south rim of the Grand Canyon, and we get there, and I'm trying to, have you ever had that moment where the people in your family aren't cooperating, and so you're kind of mad, but you're trying to smile? Is that just me? Okay, pretend like you knew what that felt like. And so I'm trying to take this picture by the Grand Canyon, and I wanted a spot without railings, and so I'm trying to say, come on, and my kids are saying, but what if we fall? And I'm like, do you normally just fall? And they're like, no. We're like, well, what if we trip? I'm like, from standing? How are you going to do that? I'm like, but it's scary. I'm like, we're going to be fine. And they're like, it feels unsafe. I'm like, we're 8 feet from the edge. You'd have to trip and like fly. You'd have to launch for this to be dangerous. So that smile isn't completely genuine on my face. Just being honest. You know what? Nobody ever says, let me go see how far I can lean over into the Grand Canyon before I fall. Nobody says that. Because you understand two things. Once you fall, you can't undo it. And secondly, it's too precious to risk it. And what I know to be true in this life is we have men and women who are choosing regularly to lean over the Grand Canyons of spiritual failure and moral integrity all the time. And those questions always come. And then they're always shocked when they come back and say, well, I didn't think it would happen to me. I'm like, you were leaning over the Grand Canyon of your spiritual life. Take a step back. Take several steps back because this is too precious. Think about Randy Alcorn in that list. It is too precious. We don't play around with stuff like that. Samson's given riddles like, you can't defeat me. I'm too strong. That didn't end so well for him. We need to approach protecting our spiritual and emotional well-being with the same kind of conviction as to why we wouldn't just go lean over the Grand Canyon and see how far we can lean. Too many of us are doing it. Is it hard? Yeah. I think about where Paul writes, says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired. Life is hard and temptation is hard, but it matters. But it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If God can call Jesus out of the grave, he can strengthen you and me to stand up to whatever temptation we're fighting today. That's the reality of it. Samson continued to give in time and time again. How are we going to do it? Well, remember what he told Joshua? The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything that's written in it. That's how we keep from leaning over into the Grand Canyon of life. We step back and we start doing a different way. I'd encourage you, if you need to find somebody else to walk with you to help you do that, for your sake, for your family's sake, for the reputation of our Savior, that we would stand up and say, not today, Satan. I'm done leaning over the Grand Canyon of my spiritual life and my moral integrity. There's too much to say. It's too precious. It's time for us to do that. I'll give you three thoughts to wrap up with. One, when you do not see things the way God does, abandon your perception and choose the Lord's call. But it was right in Samson's eyes. Samson, it really doesn't matter. I'm trusting God's eyes over your eyes. I'm trusting God's eyes over my own eyes today. If there's a difference in perception, go with God. I promise you, his is right. Two, when you find yourself arrogantly playing with sin, confess and immediately step back and get to safety. If you've been leaning over the edge, if you're playing with the edge, if you're playing with that stuff, back up. Confess, Lord, I'm sorry. Thank you for not letting me fall yet into the Grand Canyon of life. But step back. It's not worth it. And then lastly, when facing the consequences of your sin, know that restoration and redemption are only a call out to the Lord away. He called out to the Lord in that. There are still consequences. He didn't get his eyes back. He didn't become unshackled. And he still died in the rubble of that palace falling down. But you know what? He did die with the Lord restoring him as the Lord came back upon him. And if you're here today and you say, my life is in shambles, I would want you to hear this. The Lord is only a call out away to saving you and delivering you. And then that will evoke silence. And then we're going to learn how to put the word in and meditate on it day and night so it doesn't depart from our lips. Band's going to come up. We're going to close in song. Worship team's going to come. We're going to close in song. And I would ask you to consider this. As you're here, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've not been walking with him, or you've started playing the perception game that you like yours more than his, confess that now. Be grateful that you've not fallen into the Grand Canyon yet. If you're here and your life has known nothing but the Grand Canyon, I would tell you the Lord wants to pull you out of it. He wants to offer you something that you've been looking for and you just didn't even know it. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get it because not of what you've done, but because of who he is and what he's done. And that's our salvation that's offered for you and me. For our rebellion to pay the price of our sin, Jesus paid your price. And we can appropriate it on the basis of faith. And I, Miguel, our leadership team, Kara would love to talk with you and share that message with you. Grab one of us. Okay? Let me pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the life of Samson. Unfortunately, we know too much of the story in our own lives. Father, that we would be a church that would stand up, that what you say is right, we would say is right, that we would never be in a position that we would say that it's right for us. Father, that we be men and women who stand on your word and on your scriptures, and in that we stake our claim on the truth that you have revealed for us. Be with us as we go. Protect us from the enemy. Give us the wisdom to make good decisions. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.